Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. We'll read the entire chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yokefellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all am abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You will remember that last year I preached a series on this letter of Paul to the Philippians, but there were two remaining texts that I had not preached on. One I come to tonight, and that's verse 19 for this prayer service. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Dear congregation, we have come together tonight to church for our annual prayer day for crops and industry. And we do well to recognize our need. And who can fill this need? And how he fills this need? But I suppose that when we were getting our families ready for church tonight, no one said to their families, come, we're going to the bank tonight. Children, we're going to the bank tonight. But while we may not have said that to our families, it is true we're coming to heaven's bank to receive a check from the checkbook of heaven, or as Spurgeon in one of his devotional books has titled it, a checkbook of the bank of faith. And we receive a check tonight. I don't say that we're actually just coming to receive a check from the checkbook of heaven. We're coming to meet with the giver, and he wants to give something to us in our hearts and in our hands. We meet the supplying God. That's what you can write over this sermon, the supplying God. We'll see three things. First of all, the need for his supplies. Secondly, the promise he will supply. And thirdly, the measure of his supplies. The supplying God. First of all, the need. Secondly, the promise. And thirdly, the measure of his supplies. In these closing verses of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Paul is coming to express his gratitude and appreciation for the gifts that the Philippian church have given to him by means of the hands of Epaphroditus. Yes, the congregation in Philippi was a giving church. From its earliest days, this church had supported the advance of the gospel, and it gave generously to Paul. In fact, when he was in Thessalonica, he says in verse 15 of this chapter that they were the only church in Macedonia that helped him. And in verse 16, time and again, they shared and helped him as they were able. It was the kind of congregation that sought the spread of God's kingdom and the good of God's servants. And this congregation always was thinking of Paul and of his needs. They didn't forget him. Now, not either that he was in prison in Rome. And even though this congregation most likely did not have the riches of other churches, and even though they were poor, they did their best to supply for him. And Paul rejoices, for when he sees their generosity and kindness for the Lord and his cause, it speaks of the work of Christ in their life, and it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Yes, the evidence of their generosity and thoughtfulness and kindness in the Lord. And for such people, there is a promise that they shall receive. In the words of Proverbs 11, verse 25, you can say that's the Old Testament version of this text in Philippians 4, verse 19. Proverbs 11, verse 25, that says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." And here we have Paul saying it in these words, "My God shall supply all your needs." Yeah. What the congregation in Philippi had given and how much they had given is not told us, but they gave generously and they gave sacrificially and they made great sacrifices to give. And when you make sacrifices like that, then what happens? Think, boys and girls, of that poor widow in Mark 12, verse 42, who gave her two mites to the Lord, and those were the last two. She didn't give one and buy some food with the other. She gave both to the Lord. She gave sacrificially, and when you give sacrificially, the Lord knows it, that you can become poor. And so it was with the Philippians, and that's why Paul reckons with their need and speaks about their need and says, "All your need." What were their immediate needs? Was it perhaps, as some people in our world, their need to eat? Barely having enough food to survive. Or was it they wondered how they could clothe themselves, how they could pay back some of their creditors. How will they be able to live? Well, Paul was not ignorant that they were a needy people. They had needs too. Paul knew that. But more importantly, the Lord knew that. And friends, that's a line and an application to us, isn't it? How needy a sinner is. Have you ever come to bow before the Lord and confess that? That you are needy. How many needs there can be for this life, but especially for the life to come. Yes, for this life, there are needs. There can be financial needs. There can be trying times, and you're wondering, how can we make ends meet? And there can be losses in your business, and there can be contracts that you lose, and there can be debts that accumulate, and how can you make the payments? Or you can lose your job. Or there may be family needs, our needs as husbands, our needs as wife, our needs for understanding and love and for respect and for submission and for the home to function in the biblical way that it should. Or there can be other needs in our homes. There can be trials with children. There can be straying children. There can be unconverted children. There can be difficulties and tensions in a relationship, and you don't know what to do. Or there may be physical needs, that we get sick, and you get a disease, and doctors have to say that doesn't look so good. Or because we are growing older and the body grows weaker, we can't do what we once were able to do, and there comes pain and there comes sickness. But there are also spiritual needs. Our greatest need. Yeah. You're a sinner. How can your sins be forgiven? Has that ever become your need? How can I be saved? How can I receive a new heart? Or for someone who has come to be enrolled in the school of grace and in the fight of faith, how can I fight the good fight of faith, and how can I resist temptation, and how I need strength for the battle, and strength when I'm tried in the furnace of affliction, and I need holiness, the child of God says, and I need conformity to Christ, and I need love and faith and patience and humility and wisdom, and I need daily bread indeed, but I need daily forgiveness too. There are so many needs. In poverty there are needs. In times of riches there are needs. When we're young there are needs. When we're old there are needs. They remind us that we're outside of paradise. And outside of paradise we have plenty of needs, don't we? Spurgeon says you don't need to borrow other people's needs. You have enough of your own needs for your body, needs for your soul, needs for your families, needs for the present, needs for the future, needs for time, needs for eternity. Your needs are as many as your moments and the hairs of your head. Or as Spurgeon says somewhere else, we are just a bag of needs and a heap of infirmities. Ever seen and begun to count up some of your needs? Felt it in the morning? Felt it at night? Felt it in your marriage? Felt it in your heart? Needs for time. Needs for eternity. Needs in life. And needs for death. What must we do? Should we get angry? Resentful, bitter. Why does God do this? No, let's not do that. Where must we go with our needs? Must we go to the government? Or should we go to Hollywood to try and drown out our needs? Should we look for programs here or there? No. Where must we look for a crop? Where must we go when things don't turn out the way that we had hoped? Should we go to our friends? No, not in the first place. God. For he has, and he comes with us with a check from the checkbook of faith, a promise that he will supply. Our second point. My God shall supply all your need. Paul is not, upon having received from these Philippians, just grateful and says, you know, I'll pay you back. And I'll get you some other time, and I'll support you maybe as much as I'm able later. I'll see to it that others will help you out. And of course, the Lord uses means. The Philippians were a means to help and support the Apostle Paul, but Paul is not wanting them to look at men, not even to godly men, not even to apostles. Let the Philippians look to the God of the apostles. My God, to whom Paul points, shall supply all your needs. Why does he say that? Why does he say, my God? Why does he not just say, but God shall supply? Or your God shall supply, Philippians? Why? Or why not our God shall supply? But friends, may not Paul say this? My God. May he not do this? You see, for when he speaks of it, it speaks of warmth and love, and it speaks of a bond which he didn't have in his earlier unconverted days as a Pharisee when he thought that he was close with God and surely he was one of the best in the kingdom of heaven. He thought he knew. He didn't know. But now it's different with Paul. Grace has made it so, and he relishes in it, and he treasures it, and he says, my God. And Luther says, experiential religion consists in personal pronouns. Experiential religion consists in personal pronouns. My sin, and my Savior, and my God. How rich Paul is. For how many are there not in this world that have raised up an altar to the unknown God? And Paul says, who you ignorantly worship, I know him and I declare him unto you. And he knows him as the reconciling God, and to whose favor he has been restored. He's my God. But I think Paul says my God for another reason. Paul has proved and tested his God. And Paul, in the midst of all the testings of life, has found this God faithful. Paul can say, he is my God who cared for me in the jail cell at Philippi, in the Roman dungeon, in the storms at sea, in the midst of suffering, the times when everything was taken away from me. He was still my God. And Paul has proved him. Many times he had turned to the Lord in his distress and cast his burden upon the Lord, and the Lord sustained him. And is that not what the needy sinner should do? As the psalmist says in Psalm 142, all unprotected, lo, I stand, no friendly guardian at my hand, no place of flight or refuge near, and none to whom my soul is dear. Then what? O Lord, my Savior, now to Thee, without a hope besides, I flee. My shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life, my God shall supply. He's the God of Paul, who has supplied his needs. He's the God of Elijah, boys and girls, who fed Elijah with the ravens, by means of the ravens bringing him bread. He's the God of the needy soul. And I wonder this evening, is he your God? Can you say what Paul says? He's my God too. By grace. The God who by your sins you've cast off. And the God who by your sins you've forsaken. but who comes to you in the gospel to humble you and to turn you to Him and to make you bow at His feet and to seek Him for refuge. And the God in whom mercy is found, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of grace, the God who spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? My God shall supply the promise. And did you notice that when we hear this promise, when we receive this check from the checkbook of faith, then you hear it's a certain promise. My God shall supply. It's not a maybe and a possibly, and I hope for you the best. No, it shall be. God keeps His word. He can't break it. He cannot lie, as the psalmist of Psalm 37 puts it. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken and his children begging bread. It's a certain promise. After all, every promise is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And did you notice also it's not just a certain promise, but it's a comprehensive promise. My God shall supply all. Sometimes a friend can say to you, I can help you with a few things. I can help you in a few ways. I can do some things for you, but God doesn't promise to supply some of your need and a few of your needs, but all of your needs, those daily needs, those unexpected needs, those temporal needs, those spiritual needs, those needs in life, those needs in death, those needs for faith, those needs for the fight of faith, those needs in mortifying sin, those needs for conformity to Christ, those surprising needs in your life that you had not counted on, those unexpected turn of events in your life where your world is turned upside down and you wonder, now what? Your morning needs, your noonday needs, your evening needs, all your need, my God shall supply. To what extent? How much will He supply? Well, that's our third point, the measure of His supplies. The measure of His supplies. He shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. And here we get a glimpse into the measure. How much, how great, to what extent the Lord gives. And it's found already in that word, supply. Paul is using here a special word. He's using the word fill. And fill in verse 18 where Paul says, I have all and abound, I am full. And it paints this picture of filled to the brim, filled to the top, filled to the full. Boys and girls, imagine you go to your father and you're thirsty and you have an empty cup but you can't reach the tap and you say, Dad, can I have some water, please? I'm so thirsty. Suppose the father takes the cup and he puts a few drops of water in there and turns the tap off and gives it back to you. That wouldn't do much for your thirst, would it? Just the bottom of the cup wet? No, and that's not what's in view here. That's not what God does. God, He shall fill to the brim. He shall supply to the full. He's the generous God. He's the liberally giving God. That He's not reluctant to give. He's not the one who gives grudgingly and who gives sometimes and stingingly. No, He gives willingly and readily and supplies the needs to the full. How much will He give? In great measure, Paul goes on, according to His riches in glory. According to His riches in glory. Imagine you were poor and you needed some money. Who would you want to ask for money? You'd want to ask the rich for money. You wouldn't go to other poor people because they can not give you much. They can only give according to their poverty. No, if you're poor, you want to go to the rich and ask the rich because you think the rich will give more than the poor. And Paul says, God gives according to His riches. He doesn't just give out of His riches like a millionaire who gives $1 to a beggar out of his riches. Then the millionaire doesn't give according to his riches. The millionaire gives according to the riches when he gives a beggar $1,000 check or even more. You get the point. God gives according to His riches. And what riches He has. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. The stars in the heavens are His. The sea is His. The land is His. The beast of the forest is His. The gold in the earth, it's His. What riches are His in heaven and on earth? You see the great measure of His supplies. Let me illustrate something of how He supplies according to His riches in glory. I mean, think of that widow in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 4. She couldn't pay her creditors. Her husband had died. Now her two sons were going to be taken as servants by the creditor in order to work to pay off the debt. So this widow goes to Elisha. Now, little she has. She only has one jar of oil. And the prophet Elisha says, take as many pots and pans as you can find and borrow from your neighbors, borrow from as many people as you can and pour the oil into these vessels and then sell the oil and pay your debts. And how much did the Lord give? Did He just give so that the widow could sell the oil and pay off her debts? No, the Lord didn't stop there. He didn't just see to it that she had her debt paid off. Elisha says, sell the oil, pay the debts, and you and your sons can live off the rest. They can live off of it. You see, it's what Paul writes somewhere else that He does far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Or when Jesus manifested this, didn't He, when He fed the 5,000 people? The people were all fed. None of them needed to fast. There was no father that needed to say to his son, you needed more than me. They were all filled. And there were 12 baskets left over. According to His riches in glory. Do you know what that says of you and I, dear children of God? It says we can have such low thoughts of God. Shame on us. Spurgeon says, can I starve while my God owns heaven and earth? And Paul's words from the prison cell where he is writing his letter is, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. For how does He give? He gives through His Son. The Father gives through His Son to His people. His people receive it all through Christ. And you see, it all comes through Him. Some people think that God gives because they're so lovable and so attractive, so wise. They think they're deserving of it, but the Christian says, no, my Father supplies my needs through Christ. Because in and of myself, I am not attractive. I'm not deserving of this. I haven't merited it. It's all free gift, but it flows through Christ. And Do you see at whose feet we should sit and to whom we should present our need and where we should take refuge? To this God through Christ. He's the channel. He's the mediator. We receive through Him. We must go to Him, not to Moses, not to Adam, but to the second Adam. We need to fly to Christ by faith and take these words of Paul to heart, or the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. He only answers for the sake of Christ, and through Him does He give. Of course, these words are not given as an incentive to laziness. And the Bible is clear that laziness, there's no room for that in the Scriptures. He that will not work shall not eat. But the Lord is willing to give. And He doesn't always give what I ask. If I'm sick, I pray for health. The Lord doesn't always give me health. If I'm poor, I ask for riches. He doesn't always give me riches. Or you may have asked for something else, but the Lord gives a different outcome than you had hoped. But our text doesn't say that He will give you all your wishes and that He'll give you all you want. I mean, sometimes He gives trials and we don't know why He does it and for what reason, and we ask that it might turn out different. Think of Joseph when he was in the pit in Dothan. What was he praying for? Don't you think he was praying to be delivered from the pit? But when they sold him to slave traders, that's not what he was praying for either and hoping for either. And he was brought to Egypt, and there he met with temptation, and there he went down into the prison cells, and he was forgotten. Was that the way Joseph wanted to go? Not at all. If Joseph could have chosen, he would have chosen a different way. Not this difficult way, but the Lord determined this was the way He wanted him to go. And the Lord knew what Joseph's need was. And the Lord met him and gave him all that he needed. The grace to submit in the trial. The grace to suffer patiently in the trial. He gave him faith in His word in that trial. Hope in His promise. And Joseph could say what Paul is saying. And that's why we hear Joseph also later in Genesis 50. As for you, ye thought evil against me. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. But you see what the Lord gave. Submission. It's a gift. And He gave him faith and hope and love, even in this hard way. What was the Lord doing? He wasn't changing the difficulty. He wasn't removing the trial, but He was giving grace in the trial, giving patience for the trial. And that's what God has done throughout the ages. And that's what He can do for you, my friend. We pray that's what He will do for you. Also in those hard times, you don't get what you'd hoped for, but you receive what you need, submission and patience. How can He do this? Because He's a great God. He has no limitations, no restrictions. He knows no poverty. I said already, the cattle upon 1,000 hills are His, and He'll care for His needy people. He says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Have you come to bow before Him and found all your supplies have been coming in an undeserved way? And have you ever discovered, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the greatest need of your soul at the greatest need that you have, that you see you have to die, and you can't die. And why can't you die? Because you're a sinner, a guilty sinner. You have no obedience before God. You have no righteousness of yourself that you can bring to God. And your heart condemns you. There's sin. And there's an unholy life. You're guilty. And you find yourself poor and wretched, miserable and blind. And then what? Oh, but then you may go to this God. You may go on your knees, for God can supply this need too. He can supply riches in your need. Riches, as Paul speaks of elsewhere, the riches of grace, even in one place, Ephesians 2 verse 8, the exceeding riches of His grace. So that even if you remain poor, even if the trial continues, as long as you may have these riches, you're rich before God, and you have what you need to live and die. Oh, you don't always feel rich, dear child of God, I know that. But you may receive the riches of remission of sin and renewal of heart and life. You may receive a robe of righteousness, reconciliation with God. The prodigal son, he found so much by his father. There was a robe, there was a ring, there was shoes, there was more than he ever could imagine. Promise of everlasting life, reconciliation, adoption, justification, sanctification. There, here is something to ask for, my dear unconverted friend. That you would know these riches, that you would receive these riches, that you would come as an empty beggar, stripped of all your own righteousnesses, and seek it from Him, and pray to Him for it. And what if you say, but I can't pray? And I don't have faith of myself. You're right. Your heart by nature is an unbelieving heart. But you need faith. And you need repentance. And is that of which Paul then says, yeah, that's true. So faith and repentance, yeah, that's something God can't supply. No. Paul doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. No, the Lord can supply every need. He can give faith and repentance. He can work in the hardest heart. He can save the most miserable sinner. He can give a sigh, a groan, a prayer, the spirit of grace and of supplication. He can give a crumb from the Master's table. But how can He do that? You know the secret, don't you? The secret is in the last two words of the text. Christ Jesus. The Son of God who left the riches of heaven, who became poor. Yes, so poor that they took the clothes from His body. And He hung on the cross and cried, I thirst, and no man care for his soul, and all forsook him, and God, his Father, would not supply for him then. And heaven was shut to him. And he left his son. The Father turned his back on his son so that he was forsaken and abandoned. Why did he become poor? So that ye through his poverty might become rich. Yes, so that a poor and guilty people might be accepted of God and never be forsaken. And now he's risen and he's ascended and he's at the right hand of the Father supplying all the needs of the needy according to his riches and glory. And when he hears a sinner coming with a need, when he hears a sinner coming with a need, he stands ready to hear and to help in life, in death. Also when you grow older and you have to go through many dangerous toils and snares. And also when you have to cross that river, one more river, the river of Jordan, through death into eternity, how can you go through that river? And you think you're going to drown, and you're going to go under, but He shall supply all your need. Even if you have to suffer from Alzheimer's, and you become so weak, and you are in a coma. But it doesn't depend on your strength, you see. And it doesn't depend on your wisdom. He shall supply, so that even when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. That's how the pilgrim can travel through this world, with his eyes looking unto Jesus. And that's how there can be a safe arrival through Christ, my God, who shall supply. Someone says, but Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I don't know Christ. And maybe you see that and you say that, and you may even say, and I don't really have it that bad. I don't really have that many needs and complaints. I have food and drink. You can check my cupboards, fridge, clothing and possessions. I have plenty. And I plan to get more food, and I plan to get more clothing and more possessions, and you plan to do that without God. Yeah, that's how wretched the sinner is by nature. But still, you can become so anxious as an unconverted sinner, can't you? For what happens when God, instead of giving, instead of adding, begins to subtract and subtracts riches and subtracts health and subtracts food and subtracts drink, and you become sick, and the doctor says there's not much more we can do for you. I'm sorry. What if you die unconverted, after having received so much in life from this God who has shown in His temporal gifts He's willing to give spiritual gifts to? What if you die like that? Then God will subtract so much that you'll go to hell, and there you will not even have a drop of water to cool your tongue. But for those who trust Him, it will be different. Then the glorious riches of heaven will be seen, and will be taken eternity to take it all in. Then the confession can be, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. No wonder Paul ends and moves in verse 20 in doxology and praise. Shall we not sing along? He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O gracious, supplying Lord, giver of every good and perfect gift, who has brought us to the bank of heaven tonight and set before us that check signed in the blood of Christ to meet us in all our need, and pray Thee that Thou wouldst work that saving interest in Him who signs it with His blood, and that we may find ourselves to be so needy and poor, yet to confess, He thinketh on me, for Thy children to confess, He has carried me hitherto, He has been my supplying God too, in all of life, and I hope by thy grace. And I can only trust him in life and in death to make it safely to the other shore. Lord, how sad and how poor if we would reject this check, this promise, this God who meets us in the saving mercies of Christ to show us his riches. How poor we leave this place, how poor our life is. No wonder we grumble and are filled with discontentment. No wonder we have no hope and perspective. No wonder we are sorrowing and sad. Oh, Lord, bring us to him who has a storehouse of mercy, exceeding riches of grace to give. And remember us for this coming season. Apply thy words by thy Holy Spirit. Forgive all that was amiss. Remember us as a congregation and hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.